Yes.
Okay. Stand by.
Good morning. This is Pastor Bill Roberts of the Terre Haute Reformed Presbyterian Church, 1407th North 25th Street in Terre Haute. We're concluding our study on the book of Titus. We'll be looking at Titus 3, 9 to 15. Paul has left Titus on the island of Crete to set up churches there, and these are the final words that he writes to him as he gives some instruction to him. Beginning with verse 9, this is God's infallible word. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up a division, after warning them once, and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Now, just like the letters of today that often begin, dear so-and-so, and then end with a greeting, sincerely yours, and the name, letters in the first century had a specific form that the apostle generally follows with who the writer was and the to whom at the beginning of the letter, and then at the end a closing word, a closing greeting. And here we see the closing greeting being, grace be with you all. And if you go through all of Paul's letters, all but one end with some sort of mention of grace. Sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's a little shorter, but they all mention the word grace. And in Scripture, there are a number of words that point to God's grace. Sometimes they refer to it directly. Sometimes it's something in terms of forgiveness or salvation, the love of God that he has for us, repentance, mercy, long-suffering, regeneration. Refer to the idea that grace is standing behind all those things. In the Old Testament, you can find both mercy and grace being used quite often. But in the New Testament, the word grace is preferred because it goes maybe a step further than mercy, because it talks about the idea of divine power in the life of the person that's able to cause a person to live an upright life, a life that's pleasing to God. And so not only do we receive mercy, but we're given an enabling by God. And so Paul greets at Titus, but really all the believers in the island of Crete, grace be with you all. He assumes that the believers in Crete all will hear this message and understand it. Now, grace really undergirds this letter and really all of the Christian life. We often talk about grace at meals. And why do we call it that? Because we recognize that the food we have is due to the grace of God. The fact that we don't live in a war-torn land with famine all over the place, that we're able to work and earn money, is due to God's grace, his goodness directed toward us. And so I know a pastor who often uses an adjective to describe grace to point out the different aspects of God's grace. And so there would be the grace of meals. There's redeeming grace that frees us from our sins. There's a traveling grace as we have safety on the road. There's a justifying grace that causes us to be seen as just in the sight of God. And then there is what we could call sanctifying grace. That grace from God which causes us to shun evil and to seek after righteousness. It's a grace that's in your life that's making you more and more like Christ, dying to the old man and living to righteousness. And these last few verses especially speak of God's grace in that way, of the grace of God at work, making us more holy, more like Christ. We can see this grace of God in four different ways as we look at this. The first is in grace in Christ's life, in the Christian's life, will show a concern to refute error, as you look at verses 9 to 11. Grace will cause you to shun two things, to realize they're unproductive. The first is in verse 9, the foolish controversies, the genealogies, the dissensions, the quarrels about the law. And the key word is that word foolish. It's activity that has no wisdom to it. No one is helped. Now, there are some controversies that are, of course, very important. The way of salvation, the nature of God, the Trinity, how we should worship. Things like that are crucially important. And the Apostle Paul, and indeed the New Testament, does not stay away from these issues. They often refute quite strongly wrong errors, pointing to the truth. But there are other areas where there are debates that have really no real significance. You may have heard about the debates in the Middle Ages about how many angels could dance on the head of a needle, and there was something of substance there in terms of, you know, are angels corporeal or not? And yet, we don't need to know that. We're not made any better as Christians if we know that only one angel or a dozen angels can't dance on the head of a needle. Genealogies, mentioned before, they're trying to fill in the gaps, you know, where the Bible says nothing about some of the people in the Old Testament, Methuselah, you know, the man who lived longest. Well, what was his life like? How many children did he have? There's all sorts of questions. And they tried to fill in the gaps. And there were controversies, quarrels about the law, disputes. Oftentimes they would dispute about minutiae of the law. And the point is, all of these things are foolish. All of these things do not build up the people who are arguing this way or the hearers. They do not receive any grace from God. You know, you think about if you were to argue several hours about how many angels can dance on the head of a needle, how many people are helped by that? If you come up with fictitious names for Methuselah's children, what good does that do? And Paul's summary here is that they're worthless and unprofitable. They don't help anyone become more godly, to live the Christian life better. And thus is the command here, avoid. Stay away from such things. They're not the product of God's grace in this life, nor do they give grace to the one who would hear these discussions. Secondly, we're to shun people who are divisive. Verse 10, as for the person who stirs up division, you know, we're to stay away from him. Now that word in the Greek, we get the English word heretic, which has a stronger sense than it did back in Paul's time. It meant factious or divisive or a contentious type of person, a different group, maybe. And the person, you can think of the ones who described in first grade, never got along well with others, didn't learn how to play. Well, often in adulthood, you see that same thing, a six-year-old, when they become 60, still not able to get along with others. And like in Matthew 18, when we round such a person, we're told to warn them twice. And the goal is to see the person, see the error of their ways, to repent and come back into the fellowship of the church. But sometimes, as in Matthew 18, an additional step is necessary. Here, the person is to be rejected. Have nothing more to do with them. If the person does not respond after a first and then a second warning, that person is described here as warped, you know, having a distorted mind and sinful and self-condemned. Because really, it isn't the church or Titus that is condemning such a person. It's the person themselves by their conduct, by their unwillingness to change, have condemned themselves to be, in essence, put out of the church. Now, it takes God's grace to act in this way, to go to a person and to give them a warning, and then maybe give them a warning a second time, and to reject if the person is unrepentant. Because most of us are inclined, I think, to let things slide. You know, to make reasons why we shouldn't really confront that person. You know, who am I to say something? I'm a sinner too. Why should I say something to this person? It takes God's grace acting in a person's life or in leadership in the church to speak to such one and to act in this way. The second point is when God's grace is active in a Christian's life, it will show up in a concern for serving Christ, for ministering in His kingdom, as you look at verses 12 and 13. In these two verses, we have four individuals that are named. Two that are completely unknown except for the references here, and then two that are familiar names in the New Testament. Artemis and Zenas are mentioned only here, nowhere else in Scripture. They're Greek names, so the assumption is they're Greek believers. Zenas had this added fact that he's a lawyer, probably a reference to the fact that he would be knowledgeable in Roman law, but we can't rule out that he was knowledgeable in the Jewish law, and that he would have been a lawyer in that regard. But what we do know is that these men labored in relative obscurity. Nothing more is told about them, as often in Scripture where we have a reference to somebody, but not much said about them. And yet they, by God's grace, were enabled to serve in His kingdom. The other two are better known. Antichinus is called a dear brother and faithful servant elsewhere by the Apostle Paul. He was chosen by the churches in Asia Minor to go with Paul and others to take the collection to Jerusalem for the relief of the poor. There, he had been well thought of and involved in ministry. Apollos was that man from Alexandria that we read about in Acts, who was learned and eloquent, who had a thorough knowledge of Scripture and a very fruitful ministry in Corinth. By God's grace working in them, these men had fruitful service in the kingdom of God and positions of some prominence. And what we can sense even here is their service. Artemis or Tychius will replace Titus in Crete. So as he would try to meet up with Paul in Nicopolis, Paul doesn't abandon the churches there in Crete. He provides someone to give spiritual counsel to help these new congregations, even as they have these elders being elected and put into place. It seems that Zenas and Apollos have carried this letter to Titus and then have a further mission that they're going on. And Titus is called to help them on their way so that they would lack nothing. They're involved in Christian service. And the point is to see that when God's sanctifying grace is active in your life, you want to devote yourself to serving in God's kingdom. Some may do it more prominently. They may be preachers and teachers and people, elders that people see in authority. Or it may be more obscure, behind the scenes, that person who's in the nursery, who teaches a class to the children, who shows hospitality. But if you have God's grace, you want to be active in service of God. The third point is God's sanctifying grace in the life of the Christian will show in a concern to engage in good works, as you look at verse 14. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. You might notice three things here. First, he speaks of our people. And it goes really back to chapter 1, verse 4, the common faith. What unites Paul and Titus and the believers on the island of Crete is to have the same faith in the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the same faith that you and I have if you're a believer today. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are an identifiable group, separated from the world, expected to live differently than the world. It's incumbent upon us to act and to think and to show God's grace. Which secondly points out a concern for good works. And notice the language is identical within verse 4 that we saw a week ago and even earlier in chapter 2. And verse 8 says, to devote themselves and here to good works. When grace is working in a person's life, they will desire, they will be diligent to devote themselves to good works. It's not that these good works are to save, that somehow you work your way up to God, but it's the idea that you have a thankful heart. If you experience the joy of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, you want to be involved in good works. And from the context, what are some of the good works that the apostle would have in mind? Well, one is the fact that Zenas and Apollos need to be helped on their way. And so the church can contribute to that as they get there, as they maybe need some food and other things for their journey on, they would provide that. And then it talks in terms of working and so having enough to provide for themselves and to give to the needy. That too is a good work. And there's a third thing to notice is a contrast. Verse 9 talks about how unprofitable and worthless the false teachers are and how unfruitful they are. Here, there's a fruitfulness of good works. When someone who's hungry is fed, that is indeed good. When the sick are helped, when the refugees are taken in, people can see those things and understand, yeah, you're providing something good to others. God's grace will stir you up to be compassionate, to look for ways to help, to see needs and want to help out. And we've seen in our nation hurricanes and some other natural disasters that give us really an opportunity and to think, how can I help? And locally, there are people who are in need. There's food pantries, there's crisis pregnancy center, other things, other ways of looking to those who have needs and helping out. The fourth point is that a grace in a Christian's life will show in a concern for fellowship with other believers. Verse 15. Titus is greeted by Paul and those who are with him. And Titus is to convey greetings from the apostle to the Christians in Crete. Why is there such this concern to greet one another? Often it can be very perfunctory. You see it on TV, a host, somebody comes on the air, they kind of hug and greet each other, although they're total strangers. Well, there's something different in the Christian. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in God's grace, and we recognize that we want to be with others. And notice is those who love us in the faith. Love and the faith are the basis of true and deep fellowship among Christians. Love and faith understands that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that there are no Lone Ranger Christians, that we need each other, that we should care deeply for each other. And so as Scripture should tell us we're to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. God will make us, God's grace will make us long for fellowship with others in Christ who share the same love and faith. To speak together, to be together, to speak about Christ and the importance He has in our lives, to encourage one another. And behind all this fellowship is the grace of God. What causes the church to be much more than a social club. It's a place where we care about each other, where needs are met, where we long to be with each other and build each other up. Let me suggest a couple of applications. First is that you would really see the need of God's grace. We could maybe think of it in terms of justification, that we're justified by grace. It's not by our works. But that same grace works in sanctifying us, of making us more like Christ. You don't do it in your own strength any more than you're able to save yourself. It's up to God and His grace reaching down to you. And how can you tell if God's grace is working in your life? Well, do you shun error? Do you shun foolishness? And people who would be divisive, who would be tearing down. Do you have a concern for Christian service? Do you have a concern for good works? And do you have a concern for Christian fellowship? If you have those things, then you can think that you have God's grace working in your life. Thank you for listening. This is Pastor Bill Roberts of the Terre Haute Reformed Presbyterian Church, 1407 North 25th Street in Terre Haute. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m. We have Bible classes for all ages at 9:30 a.m. You can find us on the web at www.terrehauterpchurch.org. That's www.terrehaute written out and then the initials RP and then church written out .org. Thank you.
Okay. Where do we go next?
Well, the next has about three different passages. It's the one that was dealing with the shooting in Sutherland, Texas.
You wanted to
record it and use it this week.
Yeah, use it this week.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's what are we going to call it? Shooting or what?
Yeah, I don't know. I'm dealing with God's providence. Mm-hmm. God's harsh providence is what it's sometimes called.
Mm-hmm.
So my title is Understanding a Harsh Providence, but I don't know if you.
Well, I can just make it harsh providence.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay, yeah. I'll just make it harsh, P-R-O-V, and then I'll say harsh providence description.
Okay.
Harsh is H-A-R-S-H, isn't it?
Yes.
Let me write that on my log here. be sure I don't miss that. See, this is going to be the 19th.
Right.
So I better scoot the others down.
Yeah, right.